Well, good morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now I know for many of us the last several weeks have been filled with uncertainty and restlessness and anxiety over what the future might hold. And for many of us, this dry monotony has been strangely disorienting because of the lack of our usual schedules and the disruption of our rhythms. To feel off in times like this is actually to be expected, because since the beginning, God has created us as a people with patterns of time that pull us forward. He gave us the sun and the moon, as we heard in our scripture reading, to rule over the day and the night. And He gave us a 1 in 7 pattern to our week and times and seasons to propel us forward and to give us something to look toward. This is ingrained in the fabric of our being. And even for those who deny God's activity in all of this, you can see that the seasonal wiring is actually inescapable. I've been talking to friends and neighbors the past few weeks who have been so catechized by the sports seasons, they express that they have grown so accustomed to the feelings that go with each season, they feel a real void and emptiness without the NBA playoffs or the first pitch of the Major League Baseball season. And many of you have been thrown off as hoops season is canceled early and school seasons have, school schedules have been a sort of controlled chaos, even on the best days at our house. Thankfully, though, as Christians, even though we might miss these seasons too, we have a gift of a greater calendar that actually transcends all of these other lesser calendars in the church calendar. Like those of us who have been shaped by the calendar of our national religion experience a very real change in our minds and in our hearts as we anticipate relaxing weekends during football season or piddling in the garage and listening to the radio during baseball season, Christians who are catechized by the gospel-shaped church calendar can actually experience similar feelings as the year progresses, but in a profoundly Christ-centered way. Think about it. The season of Advent stirs up in us a heightened expectation as we meditate on the first and final comings of Jesus. Christmas season gives us time to ponder the mystery of God becoming man in the incarnation. Epiphany opens our minds and our hearts to the mercy of God, not just in coming for one kind of people or culture like every other man-made religion, but in His appearance to and coming for all kinds of people and culture. Lent weighs us down as we contemplate our sin and the temptations of Jesus on His way to the cross. And Good Friday brings with it a heaviness of the sin and the death that is only lifted as we embrace the resurrection of Jesus and His victory over sin and death, redeeming the cosmos on Easter. That kicks off the season of the church calendar that we find ourselves in now, Easter season, where we are going to spend time reflecting on the multifaceted beauty of the resurrection and its implications. This Easter season, we are going to look at seven post-resurrection encounters, and we should bask in the light that broke free from the darkness when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to His people. Hopefully, in so doing, albeit not ideally, this one in seven pattern of gathered weekly worship and being formed by this transcendental calendar will allow us to enjoy somewhat of a reprieve from the otherwise disorienting schedule and season we find ourselves in for who knows how much longer. And so, Reformation Covenant Church, this Easter season, if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand or put your seats in the upright position to honor the reading of God's most holy word as we see Jesus revealing Himself to the first eyewitness to His resurrection, Mary Magdalene, from John chapter 20. Hear God's word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid Him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were running toward the tomb. Simon Peter came and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple also went in, and he saw and believed. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid Him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you've laid Him, and I will take Him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Him in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of His word, and may He grant us all the grace to trust and obey Him. And all the church said, Amen. Please be seated. Now, we've said this before, but the astonishment that we feel when we contemplate the resurrection is not simply because we live in a supposedly scientific age and know that things like this just don't happen. No. Most people believe now just as they believed then a concept of some kind of resurrection to an afterlife, but it's usually a resurrection in the sense that upon death, one's soul or spirit is freed to escape the prison of the physical body and allowed to ascend into some ultimate reality. But the idea that a man would claim to have existed eternally from forever as the Son of God, come down from heaven, be born as a baby, and live a faithful life before God and men, only then to be tortured, hung on a cross, and buried in a tomb, and then physically rise from the dead after 3 days was just as unbelievable then as it is now. This was and is unbelievable to anyone who does not trust Jesus' words. But it was also unbelievable to everybody who did trust Jesus' words. In the Gospels, we have Jesus telling his disciples at minimum 4 times that he had to not only die, but rise again on the 3rd day. The Gospel of Matthew has all 4 accounts, so those are the ones that you're going to hear this morning. Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the 3rd day be raised. Matthew 17. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the 3rd day. Matthew 20. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the 3rd day. Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, "It is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee.'" So, as bad as the last several days had been for all of his disciples, here we find ourselves on the 1st day of the new creation, where the dawn is breaking into the darkness. And it's been 3 days since Jesus was crucified. And given all that he's taught them, what do we find? All of Jesus' followers at the tomb, waiting for Jesus to rise from the dead, just as he promised and just as they believed. As the prophet Dwight Schrute says, false. Not only is not a single disciple come to meet Jesus upon his resurrection, a few of them have actually come to an empty tomb and still walked away thinking someone had just taken the body. I mean, if, as some critics claim, the disciples made up the resurrection of Jesus, surely they would have made themselves look a little bit better than they do in this monumental moment. And if their density in this didn't make them look bad enough, especially when we consider, in light of the reality that in history, women's testimonies are not permissible in court, our story today tells us that the first witness to believe and evangelize about the resurrection of Jesus was a woman, and a sketchy one at that. Mary Magdalene is held forth as the first eyewitness to an incredible testimony, the physical resurrection of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, from the dead. And not only is she a woman, she is a woman who had been completely possessed by demons. In our day, to call this woman as the prime witness would be as foolish for a lawyer to try to convince a jury of the most unbelievable story ever told by calling a bipolar addict to take the stand. And yet this is exactly the kind of person that Jesus chose then and now, in fact, to be his ambassador and an evangelist. As Mary takes the stand, she tells us that it was the 1st day of the week, Sunday, and she's come to the tomb only to find the nearly 1,000-pound stone rolled away from the opening. Since grave robbers were known to raid tombs for expensive linens and perfumes and spices, she ran to get Peter and the other disciple. And they all come back to the tomb only to find a strange, confusing sight. It was obvious that whoever had taken the body had not done so for the money. Because not only did they not take the cloths, they folded up the head cloth and carefully laid it by itself. Confused and dejected, the men go back to their homes. But Mary says she was still weeping, and so she stayed behind. As she was getting ready to leave, she bent over to look one more time into the tomb, only to feel like she had been transported to a place where no woman and no mere man was permitted to go. The Holy of Holies. She saw two angels sitting where Jesus had been, one where his head was and the other where his feet were. She had never been there, but from what she had always heard, she felt like the veil of the most holy places had been rolled away, and she was staring at the two bright cherubim that were supposed to be on either side of God. Only instead of God speaking from between the angels say, "Why are you weeping?" Why was she weeping? "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." As she said this, she turns around and wonders, maybe she's not in the Holy of Holies. Maybe she's back in the Garden of Eden. She'd seen two angels guarding the tomb, and now she's seeing a gardener who looks a little familiar and questions her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And they made it sound like they all thought she had indeed re-entered paradise. But didn't they know? Her Lord was dead and someone had taken his body. Mary says she felt dizzy and confused. She just wanted to see her beloved Jesus. If only she could hear her great shepherd again. And then gently, the gardener speaks, "Mary." She could hardly believe it. She knew that voice. Not just because she recognized the sound of it in her ears, but because her entire heart leapt within her. "Rabboni! Teacher!" She knew if she were going to touch a dead body, she would be unclean, but Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive. And so, tighter than she had ever squeezed anyone, she hugs Jesus. Somehow, this glorious resurrection body of his was so unlike him, and yet so much more like him than she had ever seen all at once. To even think that she was squeezing him and like a lamb he was holding her in his arms was unthinkable. It was unimaginable, unbelievable even. But here they were together. Flesh of flesh. Bone of bone. Mary felt reborn. She felt more alive in his life than she'd ever felt before, even more alive than when he had delivered her from those demons. Almost out of breath from her bear hug, Jesus managed to utter, "Mary, don't cling so tightly. It's not time for me to ascend just yet. So go and tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Obviously, she didn't want to leave him. But she knew that If he had conquered Satan and sin and death for her, he would never leave her or forsake her. And plus, how could she keep such wonderful news to herself? And so since all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to Jesus, therefore Mary went to tell the disciples she has seen the Lord. It's not all that difficult to imagine the conversation. How could we have doubted him? He said he would rise after 3 days, and he is risen. He called me by my name. I recognized his voice. He reminded me that he was going to ascend to his Father and his God. But not only that, he said he was ascending to your Father and your God. It was almost like he was the firstborn of many brothers. And it means that he's saying that even though we are dull and slow to believe, we are still a part of his family. And just like that, the unbelievable testimony of this incredible eyewitness is over. A Western jury would likely hear her testimony and dismiss her for a lack of credibility because of her past. An Eastern jury might dismiss her because she was a woman. But Christianity would tell you to listen to this woman like your life depends on it. Because it does. John has written this gospel so that we would believe Jesus is the Christ. And as we hear eyewitness testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus over the next few weeks, we must face the facts. Jesus rose from the dead, and this changes everything. The good news from our story this week is that he didn't just rise from the dead to save smart, prepared, cleaned up, credible people who send their kids to Christian schools and register their family for 5Ks that are pro-life, though praise God he does. No. The very first person Jesus chose to give eyes to see his resurrected body was the most unlikely convert from a worldly perspective. But these are the very kinds of people he loves to save. And he's going to continue to save these kinds of people now and until he returns. Brothers and sisters, if we come to the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, and we think ourselves fundamentally better than this woman, we are not worthy to cling to Jesus with her. But if you see yourself in this woman, an addict, an outsider, someone entirely unworthy to get to look into the Holy of Holies and unworthy to be called by and held by Jesus, then you're invited to cling to him so tightly, he might even say to you, lighten up. As you grow in your knowledge of him, as he cleanses you from your sins, please take care not to forget the infinite grace and mercy he bestowed on you and he bestows on you now, because there are other Mary Magdalenes that Jesus is calling home. And we want to be a people who can weep with those who weep and point them to the one who promises to wipe away all their tears. And so if you're clinging to some secret sin, or you're clinging to the idea that you're somehow above the Marys of this world, if you're clinging to anything other than Jesus, let it go. And embrace him today. For He is willing and able to embrace you now and forever, so gently and yet so firmly that no one will snatch you out of His hand. Let's pray. All praise to You, dear Father in heaven. For You have opened up to us the way to eternal life in the resurrection of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give You thanks for all those who have gone before us in the faith and now rest from their labors. Keep us in that same faith and embolden us by Your resurrection to be fearless in the face of disease, chaos, loneliness, and every sorrow of this world. Give us with Job the solemn expectation to cheer us. Our Redeemer lives, and we too shall be resurrected and glorified to live with Him in His eternal kingdom through the same Jesus Christ, Your Son, our resurrected Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.